Hey, everybody. How are you? I am telling you what, I am ready for spring. I think that's what this week proved to me. I hope. I know, it's bad. It's bad. I was asking one of our friends who grew up in Texas if she would steal me away in her luggage earlier today because she's going to make a trip home sometime soon. My blood has thinned out. I think I'm truly a Kentuckian now at this point. So I hope you all have survived this week. I want to offer a special word of thanks to our scouts and those who shoveled the parking lot yesterday by hand. Hopefully it's in a little better shape. Looks like we're getting there. So huge thanks to all those who have kept up with the plowing and the salting and all that good stuff. We are in a series about grace, and we've called it Losing My Religion. It's out of the book of Galatians, and we are going to pick up this week where we left off last week. If you are a guest, we are excited that you are here. It is a great time to be a part of this community because things are happening, and grace is happening. And hopefully it's happening for you in your life. Let's pick up at Galatians 1:6 and read that with some chutzpah here this morning. Here we go. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Mm-mm. Not long ago, I was in a Chinese restaurant for lunch, and I was listening to four people talk about the fortunes that they received inside their fortune cookies. They got them about halfway through. I think the idea was they wanted to have their bill ahead of time so they could make it back to work in time. And it was, I think they were Norman Vincent Peale fortune cookies, because they were all these positive messages about how wonderful they were, and they were great leaders, and they were inspirational, and they were, you know, family people, and people at work, they had wanted to listen to them, and they had influence and all this stuff. And what was interesting is to hear these folks read them and then say, that's me. Don't you think that's me? I think that's me. Do you think that's me? I have no doubt that's me. I mean, I've taken all these personality tests, and I know my DISC profile. I mean, they just kept going on and on and on for like 20 minutes about this. And part of me wanted to stand up and say, it's a fortune cookie. They were made in China. I mean, no disrespect, but who knows if you even got the right word to begin with. But I mean, we all look for that well-timed word of approval, don't we? I mean, if I asked you, we took a poll today, which we're not going to do, but if I took a poll today and asked, how many of you today would like some kind of approval or affirmation? Everybody wouldn't at first raise their hands. You would wait for a neighbor to raise their hand, and then you would finally own up and be honest too. That, of course, we all want to be approved. We all want to be affirmed, and sometimes we will even go as far as to find it in fortune cookies. And really what it points to is our desire for good news. We all want the good news that we measure up, that we're okay, that somebody loves us, somebody approves of us, somebody affirms that we are a wonderful, beautifully made creature. Nothing wrong with that. And really, this is the issue in Galatia. If we were to look at the history of the early church, it's contained in part of the Bible. Who knew? It's in a book of the Bible called Acts. Acts was written by a guy named Luke. And yes, that is who I named my Luke after, because I think Luke is an awesome gospel, and Luke wrote Acts, so it's like two for the price of one. And in the book of Acts, I mean, who doesn't like two for the price of one? And in the book of Acts, if you look at chapters 11 and then chapters 13 and 14, you would read about Paul, who is a missionary. He's an apostle, which we learned last week. Apostle means sent of God. He's sent by God to the region of Galatia. And he's going to different areas like Antioch, where they're first called Christians. And he's going to Iconium and Lystra and all of these different Galatian cities. And the message is very simple. It's about grace. God's grace. Grace. I mean, over and over and over again, God gives you this unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor, blessing, salvation, healing, all of these kinds of things. Don't have to earn it. It's just simply given. Receive it. And so everything Paul is doing is because of grace. He's healing. He's debating with folks in synagogues. He's instructing all of these sorts of things. And the message is all about grace. And it's quite simple that God is for you. He's not against you. Now, not long after he goes to Galatia and visits all of these places, cities in Galatia, and starts these churches, he gets messages back that the Galatians are deserting the gospel. So he writes this letter, and he says this near the beginning: I'm astonished you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. If we were to put this in modern day language and summarize it, Paul is saying, are you kidding me? Maybe we might even say, you guys are killing me over there. I mean, you've taken this message of grace that's so beautiful, so powerful, so free, so open, and you're turning to religious approval. That's not a gospel at all. And this idea of turning, realize that in the ancient world, if you were a philosopher or you were a priest of a different religion, if you were convicted by a word and you believed that this word were true, in other words, I believe that there's a different way, a better way, a stronger way, you would abandon everything that you knew before and turn and receive the truth, live the truth of this message, this philosophy, this religion that you now claim. And what Paul is saying is this: look, guys, this whole deal, this whole religious approval thing, this isn't any gospel at all. This isn't good news. You're just taking good news and made it bad news. It's really, your whole thing is about human approval. And when I read this, I sort of hear a dad talking to the kids saying, not good, guys. And all the kids who aren't the recipients of the message going, ooh, they're in trouble. They've forgotten. Why do people love religion? And realize when we talk about religion, we think that Christianity is about relationship, not religion. Why do people love religion so much? Well, I think it's because people love approval and because people want approval. And at the core, religion is ultimately about a certain set of actions that I do or perform to gain the approval of a certain group of people and a certain God. So if I do these rules, I'm in and I'm cool. And everybody likes me. But as soon as I don't do the rules, or as soon as I disagree with the rules or deviate from the rules, then what happens? You're out. Ever known anybody who's gotten kicked out of a church? Yeah. When Mandy and I were up in the sticks for a while, and that's a real place, we loved it. I mean, it was awesome. But people would get kicked out of churches all the time. A lot of times, the reason that they would get kicked out of churches was over divorce. And it was so painful to hear people's stories of how family and friends that they had grown up with and had gone to that church for year after year of their life, now all of a sudden, they're kicked out. And sometimes it wasn't as if the divorce wasn't even for a good reason. But they're ostracized, they're sent away, they're called unfit, they're outcasted by other people. You did it wrong. What did they ultimately lose? They lost somebody's approval, didn't they? And so what that group says is, well, you've not only lost our approval, you've lost God's approval. And they make sure that they use the word God really long, right? Because that makes it even worse. You lost God's approval. What? You sure about that? I mean, that's religion. That's the heart of what religion is all about. It's about approval. You gain our approval, and then you'll have God's approval. And Paul's saying, that's not gospel. That's no gospel at all. That's religion. I love what C.S. Lewis says. He says, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, that's the British part. That's my favorite part. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you can't see something that's above you. I love that. In other words, grace is tough because it takes away how good you are. And if it takes away how good you are, it takes away the pride. And if it takes away the pride, that levels the playing field. And that's tough because all of us, we want other people's approval. We did it right. Showed up to church. You missed it. What does that mean, you missed it? Is it because like you missed a powerful word that you might have been able to apply or put to good use in your life? Or is it you missed it like you didn't check the box this week? Didn't read your Bible. There's always that sideways head cock. You ever notice that? You, and it's always a you with extra, kind of like God, you didn't pray this week, did you? What's that all about? And I'm not saying that reading the Bible or going to church or serving or any of these kinds of things are bad, but we don't do them to gain religious approval. That's the entire issue. That's lacking of grace. That's all about pride. That's all about me. See how good I am, so you'll give me your approval, so you'll say I'm good with God. Grace is tough. Today, I would love for you to take on in your heart, your mind, your life, this one simple transforming truth. And here it is. There's two ways to live life. You can live it either according to the gospel of grace or the grind of heavy lifting. You can live it either according to the gospel of grace, where it's all about what God does for you and you simply say thanks and help me, God, live into it. Or you can live it according to the grind of heavy lifting that I'm going to do better, I'm going to be better, I'm going to check the boxes so I can have your approval. And when I get your approval, then I know because you like have this direct connect with God, then I've got God's approval. You choose. You choose. Let's take this opportunity to dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church.
Carry on my wayward son. There'll be peace when you are done. Lay your weary head to rest. Don't you cry no more.
I mean, what'd you get from church today? Well, there's like a sweet 70s tune, and it's all Jesus-y. Cool. All right. So let's sing a song and go home. Anyway, this opening word that Paul gives us, he says, I'm astonished that you folks are turning to a different gospel because there's only one gospel. And any other gospel, it's not a gospel at all. It's just really a desire for human approval, for human healing, for human salvation. And look, grace is only a work that God can do. This is only a work that God can do. So don't turn to any religion for your approval. Turn to Jesus Christ. Because any other gospel is heavy lifting. And the deal with the grind of heavy lifting is this. You can't ever lift enough. How many of you all have been to a gym before? Yeah. You ever notice how you pick up the weights in a certain part of the rack, and maybe you're sort of at the beginning of the rack, maybe you're at the middle of the rack, but most of us don't ever get to the end of the rack of weights. There's always more weight that you can lift. And truth be told is, there's really more weights beyond that, but like there's most of the people who go to the gym are like me, and we're not going to be able to lift that amount of weight, so they just sort of laugh and say, we'll kind of stop here. I mean, Mandy and I, when we first moved to town, what's it been now? Long time. 9 years ago, I guess it is. We joined this gym that had the Ohio Valley wrestling guys there, and they would bench. And I would not want to go do the bench after them because they would take 45 plate after 45 plate after 45 plate and load up the bench. And then they would leave it there, and I would have to take 45 plate after 45 plate after 45 plate off. Because I can't lift that much. And one time I put on a little extra, and I got stuck because I didn't have a spotter. And so it's here on my chest. And the dude, you know, who's on the show, there's no doubt about he's on the show, goes, "Let me help you with that." Comes over, like, basically with his pinky and goes, "Here." Puts it back on the rack. You can't ever lift enough sometimes, can you? And there's always somebody else who can lift more. There's always somebody who can lift more. And you watch a gym scenario, and it's very much like a church. Did you see how much I lifted? Did you see what I did? Did you see how I measured up? And then when you get to a certain part, then you're in with like the cool guys, right? "I can put up that much." "Yeah, you're all right. Come on in."
I like to look at myself in the mirror.
You do? When you lift? Yeah. Do you make the grunts too? Sweet, I love it. I knew you were that kind of guy. Yeah. Folks, here's the deal. This isn't about weightlifting. Ultimately, it's not how much religious weight that we can lift that makes us better. It's that we're in the gym in the first place, right? How much weight, religious weight we lift with God doesn't make us any better. It's how much grace are we willing to receive. It's about God's work. And so here in Galatia, those who have exchanged this gospel of grace for the grind of heavy lifting have made grace some kind of asterisk, a by the way clause, the fine print part. And it's all about everything that you do. And if you do it right, then you'll have my approval. Then you'll have God's approval. Now, some people think that this whole idea of grace is radically new. It's not. It's radically old. I mean, how many sermons or teachings have you heard where it's, you know, you look at the Old Testament, God's a God of law. He's mean and had bad tacos and wants out to get you and you need to do some stuff to get his approval. That's not it at all. I mean, grace has always been the story, really. It's always been about grace. You look at the very act of creation itself, Genesis chapter 1, the very first book of the Bible, the very first verse, the creation of the heavens and the earth are all about grace. God didn't need to make any of this. We don't need to be here. God was doing just fine. Why does God create it? Grace. You look at the story of the Exodus. You've got a group of people who are slaves in Egypt. They don't have a dime, a possession, any slice of power to their name. And what does God do? God liberates them. God frees them from slavery. Was it because of something they did? No. God does it by his grace. And look at the folks. I mean, they're a complete pain in the neck. They're like the worst church that ever existed. Because all they do is whine and complain, get to the desert, think it'd be better back in Egypt, God. We really don't need you. How about you just leave us for a while? We were doing just fine as slaves in Egypt. Please, don't make our lives any worse. And then if that weren't enough, they complain and whine about not having food, and then they complain and whine that other people are on their tail. They make a golden calf in the middle of the desert and worship another god, and what does God do? Time after time after time after time gives them grace. Even the laws of Israel. I mean, Leviticus. Now, there's a great book, right? If you ever want to screw up your daily devotional, read Leviticus. I mean, it's all about killing small animals. They should have not called it Leviticus, but the book of killing small animals or something. At least it would have made more sense. But think about the grace that's involved. How many people do you know in your life that are still trying to pay or atone for some kind of sin they've committed? If I just lift a little more, maybe I'll feel better. And yet what Leviticus says is this: if you hurt your brother, if you sin against God, bring something that you own that you can afford, whether it's grain or pigeons or a ram or a lamb or a bull. And when the priest makes the sacrifice, that's the end of it. Isn't that grace? Yeah. I mean, grace is so simple, so easy, such good news that we try to supplement, we try to add to it, we try to add some fine print, we try to put a checklist on it and all of this stuff, and that's religion, that's the grind of heavy lifting. The simple message of grace is this, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit love you, approve of you, and that's why God sent his only Son for you. Don't have to do anything. Just trust it and receive it. That's simple. I know we have all kinds of questions floating around like, all right, Brian, I like this no heavy lifting thing, but, you know, aren't I supposed to do something with my faith? I mean, doesn't the book of James say that faith without works is dead? And aren't we supposed to serve and give and read our Bible and pray and these kinds of things? I want to let you on a little secret. You would think that there's a plan at work here, but hold on. I wanted to put two studies in proximity with one another, one on the book of James, one on the book of Galatians, because as we talk about how to be a Christian, these are two great examples of how to do Christianity. And I think the words that we might summarize them to is that the gospel of grace that we read about in Galatians, grace transforms us. That's what it's all about. And when it comes to the works part that James wants to talk about, that faith without works is dead, well, works transmit that grace to other people. So we receive grace so we can give grace. It's quite simple. God transforms our lives by his grace, and in turn, we give grace to other people. I'm like, all right, so let's sing a song and we'll go home. Don't say amen. So, amen. There we go. Grace transforms us. Works transmits that grace to other people. Well, wait a minute. Don't works transform us? Because sometimes when I serve, something happens in my life, right? But that's not really the way that it works. Grace transforms. When we serve, that's also a way for more grace to pour into our lives, is it not? I mean, there's this whole thing that Jesus talks about, the more that we give away, it's not like God has a limited amount of grace. He has an infinite amount of grace, and as such, as we give grace, God gives more grace to us. As we long for other people to see the power of grace at work in their lives, we open ourselves up to the opportunity for more grace in our lives. So when we talk about reading the Bible or praying or serving or giving or inviting people to church or being in your small group, do you have to do them? Nope. Don't have to. But if God's grace has transformed your life, would you not want to receive more of that grace and give it away to other people? Yeah. See, what I want to change for you is this. It's not a have to or a should or a must. It's a get to. Right? It's a get to. The more that I participate with God in my life, the more that God continues to pour into me. That's the whole idea. The gospel of grace will allow you to do the lifting of all the heavy works that need to be done, but only in accordance to the heavy lifting that you're called to do. What do I mean by that? I mean this. How many people get burned out on church because they're the one doing all the heavy lifting? I mean, the old 80-20 rule, right? 20% of the people are going to do 80% of the work. Why do we do that? Because the church is the worst at capitalizing on folks who love this whole grind of heavy lifting. They'll get it done. When the truth is that if everybody in the pews understood the power of grace, we would all engage in some kind of serving or giving or leading. Everybody has an amount to lift, but it's only in accordance with the grace that God gives them. Now, just to make sure that we don't miss all of this, that it's about the gospel of grace and not the grind of heavy lifting, I'm going to go back to what Paul says. And we talked about this briefly last week, but let's revisit it now. It says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we have preached to you, let him be eternally condemned." Wow. Now, the word here for condemned is the word anathema. And it literally means to be devoted to destruction by God. And here's the deal. Here's what Paul is telling us. If anyone is trying to make the message anything other than grace, that's the one who stands in need of condemnation. Maybe we say it like this. If anyone is preventing someone else from receiving the grace that God has for them, if anyone is the person holding the road sign that says God hates or you're going to hell, then the very person who wants to condemn him is the very one who stands in condemnation. Are we clear? So as soon as you want to say that person's condemned, you've just flipped it on yourself. Because why? You've cut off God's grace from that person. You've said they're unfit. They don't have your religious approval. And do you stand in the place of God? Nope. I mean, the real condemnation is for folks who want to keep other people from experiencing God's grace. Some of you are saying, I don't know, Jesus is kind, he's loving. I don't see the condemnation part. Where do you find that in the Bible? Right here. Jesus offers seven woes to the religious leaders. I'm just giving give you the first two. You can read more in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. He says this, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." The word hypocrite literally means play actor. "You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces." In other words, you deny people of God's grace. You deny people of seeing the power of God at work in their life. You deny people of eternal life. You yourselves don't enter it, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. And he goes on, because that's Jesus is just cool like that, right? He's already laid it down once. He's just getting warmed up. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are." Yes. That's bad, because I'm condemning. Translation. For those who love religious approval, when you fight so hard to get one person who's approved by you and all of your cronies that they've met all of the criteria on your checklist, you just made them twice as worse as you are. You haven't entered the kingdom. You won't let others. You try to convert other people to be non-grace givers, and look at what you've done to them. You know who Jesus, I find, is consistently pointing the judgment to in the Bible? Religious people. It's never the folks who we say stand outside of grace. It's never those people. It's always religious folks. Why? Because I think at the end, a lot of religious folks just love the grind of heavy lifting. They're lifting so much themselves. The only way they know how to give it away is to make somebody else try to lift more. And that's not grace. Let's take some time and reflect this morning about grace and the work of God in our own lives. We've got a few slides to help you in prayer this morning. You know, I have been a pastor for a few years now, and I'm an adjunct seminary professor, part-time, and I cannot believe, whether it's with students or with church people or people beyond the church, how many people choose the grind of heavy lifting over the gospel of grace. I mean, and, you know, we'll talk about it and we'll explore it, And you can just see how it leaves folks because they didn't do some checklist or they didn't find some kind of religious approval from a pastor or a teacher or a whoever. It's just this grind, and it's left them feeling powerless and fearful and wanting approval from other people, and this just continues to wreak havoc in their life. I once had a youth that was growing in their relationship with God. I mean, powerful, powerful growth. And this is a kid who's, you know, their life is turning around. They're reading the scriptures every day. They're praying. They're confronting their peers at school about some behaviors in their lives, and not in a condemning kind of way, but in a, hey, God made us for more kind of way. And the parent of one of the parents of this child came to me and is telling me about all of this. And they asked, is this normal? I mean, is this normal that my kid wants to read the Bible like this and pray like this and serve like this and be at church and talking about the growth that's happening in their life and, you know, talking to their peers about their Friday night behavior? Is this normal? And I said, well, shouldn't it be? I mean, shouldn't it be normal? Vapor locked, right? So about a year down the road, this youth feels a certain call to ministry. And it's very rudimentary. I mean, they're not saying, I'm going to go be a pastor, or I'm going to go be a teacher, or I'm going to go and be a missionary. I mean, they're just feeling this call to ministry, that God has some kind of call on their life, and we're talking about it, and I'm excited for them. And I said, you know, we've really got to begin to explore this and press into what are your gifts, and what are the graces, and what is it that you're passionate about, and how can we as a church empower you, and we might want to think about school and this sort of thing, but I really, I want to see this happen for you if this is what you believe God wants in your life. One of the most important things that you can do is go talk to your parents, though. So the kid talks to the parent, and the parent gives me a call. Says, Brian, I talked to my child about this ministry thing, and they're not going to be a pastor. They're going to get a real job. They're going to go to school, and they can do their religious activities on the weekend. And I thought to myself, I mean, you just killed grace for this kid. Just killed it. Do your religious activities on the weekend. What? Folks, here's a great litmus test as to whether or not you believe the grind of heavy lifting or the gospel of grace. In your vocabulary, do you find yourselves using words like should, have to, must, if I don't, then? If you don't make it to church, and I'm not saying this is the reason to skip church, this is the skip church sermon, but do you feel like God's going to be out to get you? Then you love the grind of heavy lifting. And I mean, in some way, we all do, don't we? Because it feels good. We know we checked the box. Grace is just too hard. It's too open. I mean, it's resistant to definition, isn't it? But I guarantee you this, if you're more of a grinder, you're going to find that your church attendance, your prayer life, your scripture reading, your serving, your giving, it's going to run in waves. And here's how it's going to work. You ready? You're going to pick up all this heavy lifting stuff. I got to be at church every moment. I got to serve every event. I got to give half of my fortune away or whatever it is. And so you're going to carry it for as long as you can. And then you know what's going to happen? You're going to get tired. And then you know what you'll do? You'll leave for a while. And then things are going to get rough in your life. And you're going to say, I know what I need to do. Got to pick it all up again. And so I'm going to serve. I'm going to get to church. I got to do 6 Bible studies now instead of 5 Bible studies because that's what Jesus wanted. And I'm going to do, and so you're going to lift it for a while and then you're going to put it back down again because you're exhausted. And at a certain point, I guarantee you, you'll burn out. And you won't want anything to do with God, the church, or anybody else. Why? Because nobody can lift stuff that long. Because it's too damn heavy. And that's the grind of heavy lifting. That is not the gospel of grace. I mean, the Pharisees had 1,000,001 rules for everything that you had to do. And yet when they made one convert, what would that convert be? Twice as much a child of hell as they were, according to Jesus. Nobody can bear that burden. In fact, what does Jesus say? He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why? Because Jesus, it's about grace. It's about one thing. And here it is, folks. Love God with everything that you are, and in the same way, love your neighbor as yourself. It's that simple. It's that simple. And anything beyond that, I'm sorry, it's just not good news. How do I know this? Look at Jesus' birth. God becomes like one of us. Look at Jesus' death. You want to talk about heavy lifting? All the heavy lifting's been done, folks. He carried the cross for me and you outside Jerusalem to Golgotha, to Calvary's Hill, and he died there for my sins and your sins and the sins of the world, so that anybody who wants to receive this grace, no matter who they are or what they've done, it's available for them. No questions asked, no checklist needed, just thanks. And more importantly, he rose over that death to give us new life, so we could offer that life to other people. That's what it's all about. Brothers and sisters, if you are beat up by all of the religious rules, if you are beaten up because of the lack of approval from church people, from pastors, from whoever, today is the day to put it down. Stop. Stop the grind of the heavy lifting and just receive the abundance of God's grace for you. I would love to pray with you today. I'll be in the back during this next segment of worship over communion. Don't leave today until you lay it down, please. Let's pray.